I've often said how on Palm Sundays in the past, how for many people, a day like today can feel a little bit like a reprieve. It can feel for many people during the season of Lent Lent can feel as though it's long, can't it? It can feel like a season that's a bit dry and dreary. I mean, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We know it's supposed to be a time of self-reflection, a time when we go into our own wildernesses and wrestle with some of the things that God wants us to be wrestling with. But there are times in the season when we just kind of want to break free, don't we? Times in the season when we want there to be a little bit of a release valve for us. And for many people, Palm Sunday feels a little bit like that release valve. As we carry on through Lent and as we make our way through into Holy Week. I mean, we get our palm branches, we sing our hosannas, and we shout our praises to Jesus. But you know, sometimes I wonder whether the familiarity that we have with the Palm Sunday story sometimes gets in the way of real understanding. I wonder if it gets in the way of us really grasping the significance of what Jesus was saying as he entered into Jerusalem that day. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in taking another look, perhaps a new look, at a familiar story, that we might hear what God is saying to us as disciples of Jesus today. And I want to use as a title for the sermon today, Ushering in a New Kingdom. Now, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a story that is found in all four of our Gospels. Now, often you'll find stories that are found in one Jesus story and not in others, or perhaps you'll find a story that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John. But this is one story that is found in all four of them. And yet, while the story is in all four of them, the accounts aren't identical. And I think it's interesting how we tend to kind of blend the stories together. And kind of hear what we think we hear. May come as a bit of a surprise to you, but in our Palm Sunday reading today, there was no mention of palm branches. There was no mention of hosannas. And we don't even hear that Jesus was riding on a donkey. Even though you may think that you heard those, and maybe it was because I talked a little bit about that in the children's talk and I used some of those words, but you might have thought that you heard those in the gospel, but none of those things were there. Clearly, the gospel writers, they focus on different things based on who their audience is and what the message is that they're trying to share with their audience. Actually, it's not all that surprising that Luke doesn't include palm branches in his Jesus story, because palm branches really were only significant to the Jewish people. And Luke wasn't writing to the Hebrew people, he was writing to Gentiles. The Hebrew people, they saw in palm branches, they saw victory, they saw kingship, for Luke not to include those, that made sense because that representation to the Gentiles, there wasn't that connection with them. But there are details that Luke does include in his Jesus story that I believe that were important for his purposes. First thing that we look at is what the people spread out on the road. Not the palm branches, but Luke does tell us that people spread cloaks out on the road. After Jesus had asked a couple of his disciples to go ahead to a village and there that they would find a colt tied up and that they were then to bring that colt to him, we're told that the disciples did just as Jesus had asked them to do. They brought the colt to him And listen to how then Luke describes things. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. Now, while palm branches wouldn't have meant much to Luke's audience, spreading cloaks would have. Letting go of one's cloak was pretty significant. And the reason why it was significant was because for some people, the cloak was the only thing they had to their name. I remember reading once somebody talking about how back in Jesus' day, if somebody was in debt, then you could the person that you were in debt to could take pretty well everything you had until the debt was paid. But the one thing they could not take was your cloak. You could hold on to your cloak. So for some people, the cloak was the only thing that they had to their name. And here we have people laying down their cloaks onto the road, letting go of perhaps the only thing that they have to their name, letting that go and offering it because Jesus is going by. They're doing that because they want to honor Jesus. As far as they're concerned, Jesus was worth it. They wanted to honor their King. What else does Luke see as being important? Well, I want us to reflect on the words that the people were saying as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Like I already mentioned, Luke doesn't include the word Hosanna. That's only found in the other three Gospels. But there is something that the people say in Luke's story that none of the other three writers mention. Let's take a look at it in verses 37 and 38 of our passage today. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now the other three Jesus story writers do include those first few words of praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But none of the other three writers include the words that follow. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Are those last words familiar in any way? I mean, weren't those the words sung by the angels on the night Jesus was born? None of the other gospel writers make any mention of such words at the beginning of their Jesus stories. Luke's the only one who does use those words. And he lets people know that that's what the angels were saying to the shepherds when they were proclaiming the news of Jesus' birth. Verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, is this just sheer coincidence? Well, I'm always reluctant to see things in the scriptures as being coincident. I believe God was trying to say something here. I believe Luke was trying to say something here. He's trying to say something to those to whom he was writing. Here we are near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here we are just a few days away from his arrest and his crucifixion. And here we have words that had been spoken about him in prophecy by the angels being declared by the people as he entered Jerusalem for the very last time. Luke, I think, is wanting to make it very clear to those who were reading his story how the story's connected. From the very beginning to the very end, the man who was riding on the colt is the same one who was proclaimed all those years earlier, proclaimed by the angels outside Bethlehem where the shepherds were on their fields. And you know, yet still I don't think that that Luke sees this even as being most important. I think there's something else that Luke sees even being more important in his Jesus story about Palm Sunday. And it's something that could be very easy for us to miss. And I got to tell you that that I have missed it. This week was the first time that I really saw some kind of connection in this story, and I'd missed it all the times before. I want us to go back to the very beginning of our Palm Sunday story. Our passage today began this way. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, in the past, when every time I encountered the story, I've really only focused on the last half of that verse. And I used it to kind of set the scene for what was to follow. I focused on the fact that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. But what about the first half of the verse? Look back to what it said. After Jesus said this. Well, after Jesus said what? Now, some people could argue that there is really no connection between what Jesus had previously been speaking about in Luke's words and the words that are mentioned in the beginning of our story today about Palm Sunday. That really Luke's words were all simply just a transition from one story to the next. But I'm not so sure. I mean, again, that almost makes it seem a little bit coincident. And I don't, like I said, I don't really think that things in the scriptures are coincident. I think this points out a danger in taking passages in isolation. Because sometimes that focuses us to narrow things down and narrows down our thinking. And it makes it so that we fail to kind of see an overarching narrative. We got to realize, when Luke's readers would have been reading his story, they wouldn't just have been reading isolated passages. They wouldn't have said, okay, so what's our reading for today? Oh, it's the story of Palm Sunday. Okay, let's read these verses. No, Luke's readers were reading from one story to the next, to the next, to the next. They were reading the whole book as a whole story. And so what had been fresh in their minds of what just had come before the Palm Sunday story, that would still be there when they're reading the Palm Sunday story. And Luke was very deliberate by placing a particular story immediately prior to his account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And I believe that story has a bearing on our story today. In Luke, immediately prior to the Palm Sunday story, Luke includes his version of the parable of the 10 minas. Now, you might be more familiar with it being called the parable of the talents. That's how the other gospel writers refer to it. But in Luke's gospel, it's called the parable of the 10 minas. Now, in this parable found in Luke, it talks about a man of noble birth traveling to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then returning. But before he left to that distant country, he called in 10 servants to him and he gave each one of them a mina, which was equivalent to about 3 months' worth of wages. And the version of the parable in the other Jesus stories simply tells us what happened when the master returned. Tells us that one had been given 10 talents, and when the master came back, he had 10 more. One had been given 5 talents, he had 5 more. And one had been given 1 talent, and that was all he had because he'd buried it in the ground. But in Luke's version, We're told that when the master left for that distant country where he was going to be made king, his subjects sent out a delegation because they hated the man and they didn't even want him as their king. And whenever I've reflected on the parable before, I've always kind of wrestled with what that's about. What's it meaning? And then to make things even worse and more difficult, I've struggled with how the parable ends. Luke tells us that the master is made king in that distant land. He does return, and he calls his servants to account with what he'd given to them. But the part that's always disturbed me is what the king does next. The king, he deals with his 10 servants, as the master has done in the other gospel accounts. But in Luke's Jesus story, the story ends in a striking way. The king says to those who are standing by, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Those were the last words prior to our story of Palm Sunday. After Jesus said this, and then Luke goes on to the Palm Sunday story. Now, I know I've said many times before, when looking at parables, you can't equate every character to represent somebody clearly. And yet our tendency is to try to do that, isn't it? We try to find and assign different characters to different people. We look at the characters in a parable and say, well, in this particular parable, we'll say, well, Jesus is the king. But then we find ourselves feeling a little bit uncomfortable with when the king starts wiping out his enemies at the end of it. Now, although we shouldn't always try to assign different characters to different people, often that's what we'll do. And I can imagine that the people back in Jesus' day and in Luke's day likely tried to do the same thing as well. When they thought about the king, they equated the king with God's Messiah. And likely Luke's audience would have thought the very same thing. And you know, quite possibly, none of them would have had any problem doing that. In fact, the people of Jerusalem who welcomed Jesus that day probably wouldn't have had any problem with that either. God getting his vengeance upon his enemies. I mean, remember why the people of Jerusalem were praising? Because they thought Jesus was going to be their king. I think many of them expected him upon his arrival in Jerusalem to head straight up to where Pilate was staying and to have a face-to-face showdown with him. So many people, as they proclaimed Jesus as their king, so many people, when they thought of him as being one who would ultimately be sent to save them, would have seen Jesus in the parable and the Romans as being the ones who had sent out the delegation because they didn't want him to be their king. And when the king finally did return, they would have been relieved in the thoughts, and they would have reveled in the thoughts of the king's enemies being slaughtered before him. As far as many of the people would have been concerned, this would have been sweet justice. The king finally wiping out the Romans. That's how people saw God's kingdom. With God siding with them, sending them a Messiah, and helping them to rise up over their enemies. And ultimately destroying their enemies. And yet, here in Luke's Jesus story today, we see things unfold so differently, don't we? Is it not possible that Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute here. My way looks quite different. I mean, even Jesus' entry into the city would have seemed a little bit odd to the people there. I mean, sure, they kept on shouting, but I can imagine them feeling a little bit confused inside. I mean, wouldn't a king's entrance be much more impressive? I mean, they'd seen entrances before from royalty. They knew what things were like when Pilate came to Jerusalem. He came in pomp and ceremony. He came with great display of authority and power. If Pilate wasn't being pulled by a chariot, then at the very least, he would be riding a majestic stallion. And yet, with Jesus, things play out so much differently, don't they? No stallion, no king wearing armor ready for confrontation. Instead, we have Jesus riding on the back of a colt. And what's more, it's a colt that has never been ridden. Why would a king do that? Unridden animals, they were not predictable. Untamed colts made their riders vulnerable. And yet that's what Jesus was doing. And to make it look even more ludicrous, because it was a colt, and a colt wasn't very high off the ground, likely Jesus' feet would have almost been touching the ground. Not exactly a majestic sight, not exactly what you would expect from a king. And yet, wasn't that precisely the point? Wasn't that precisely what Jesus was trying to say, that their image of Messiah, their image of king, didn't fit His. Their image of kingdom was not God's image of kingdom. The king in that parable might have fit their understanding, but Jesus shows another way. While they wanted a Messiah on their terms, while they wanted a king to fit what they had in mind, Jesus comes to show them a different way. He comes in to usher a new kingdom. One that isn't about dominance and power. One that isn't about getting your own way. One that isn't about rising above all the others. But instead, Jesus' kingdom is about self-giving. Jesus' kingdom is about generous love that knows no boundaries. It's about even loving your enemies. It's about showing them another way. Jesus could have reveled in the praises of Palm Sunday, and nobody in Jerusalem would have thought less of him had he done that. But Jesus knew that Palm Sunday wasn't his final destination. To usher in his kingdom, Jesus knew that he had to keep on going. He needed to go to the upper room with the disciples, where he would be able to demonstrate to them what service really looked like. Where he was to share with them some bread and some wine. And he still needed to go further. As soldiers came to arrest him, while others would have lashed out, Jesus willingly complied. Because he knew that the way to the kingdom was in sacrificing himself for them. people thought that what had separated them from God was the Romans, when in fact what separated them from God was what came from within themselves. Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom. He came to show people a better way. You know, we could easily treat Palm Sunday as a release valve, a day of reprieve in days that feel dry and dreary. We could treat Palm Sunday as a day simply to give our praises to Jesus. But is that just what Jesus is looking for today? Or is Jesus looking for us to live in the light of His kingdom, reflecting His kingdom by the way that we live our lives each day? I believe many of the people of Jerusalem, and likely many of the people from among Luke's readers, they were looking for a Messiah to fit their image. One who would do what they wanted their Messiah to do. It leads us to some questions I'd like you to be reflecting on in the coming week. The first one is this. To what extent are you looking for a Messiah on your terms? One who will fit your agenda? What might it look like in your daily life to put into practice living faithfully in the true kingdom of Jesus? What will you do this day? Stay at the Palm Sunday celebration or walk with Jesus the rest of the way? This day, may we see the kingdom as Jesus proclaimed it. May we be shaped by Him, that our lives might demonstrate what it looks like to be true disciples. And may we leave behind our own faulty kingdoms and reach out for the kingdom of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Lord, we just confess that so often that vision is so far from where we are. We just want to say sorry about that. We want to be fitting in with Your kingdom, not having You fit in with ours. Please work in our lives that might happen more and more. Shape our lives to fit Your kingdom. Shape our lives that we might reflect Jesus all around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.